I want to draw your attention to the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy this morning. I'm just going to read the first verse of Deuteronomy chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. The Lord has impressed upon our minds today to look at a subject that may seem elementary to a lot of us, but in reality, it is the basis of the doctrine of grace. And that is the subject of covenants in Scripture. Covenant is an agreement entered into by parties to perform or to do a certain thing, I guess is probably the best way to word it. Many of us have entered into agreements, whether it be something that a note that we've signed at the bank saying that we're going to pay for something. Some of those, you know, that's one of the bigger examples that we could use in comparison to what a modern day covenant is. But it could be something as small as just making an agreement with yourself that you're either going to do something or not going to do something. That's on a smaller scale. Bigger scale being a big time mortgage, smaller scale being something that you just make a covenant or an agreement with yourself that you're not going to do. We're coming up on New Year's, and I'm sure there's a lot of us who will start out again on January 1. Say we're either going to do something or not going to do something that we've probably said over years past. Don't stop. Don't give up. Give it another shot. Nothing wrong with it. You don't have to wait till January 1st, though. You can start now with it. Matter of fact, you know, Scripture says in Job chapter 31 that he made a covenant with his eyes. And that's what I was flipping to because it came to my mind here while I was standing before you. In Job chapter 31, Job made a covenant with himself. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? That tells me that Job made a covenant with himself. Job said, I'm not going to look upon another woman. That's just one example of somebody making a covenant with themselves. But there's other instances in Scripture, in the text that I just read was from Job 31, verse 1. But there's many places in Scripture where you read that God made a covenant with people. And this is the covenant here that we've just read about in the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy in the first verse. But yet the covenant is contained in the previous chapter. It's not the words after that verse. It's the words in the preceding chapter. He says, these are the words of the covenant. Now, one thing that you're going to have to keep in mind, just like you do with any other scriptures that you read, is you're going to have to take, and when you see that word covenant, or when you see the word testament, same word, same meaning, covenant, testament, in Scripture, you're going to have to figure out, is this a covenant that God has made with himself, saying that I'm going to do something? Is it a covenant that God made with man saying, if you will do something, then I will do something? And needless to say, as I've just given you an example, a lot of people would say, well, God's never going to make a covenant with himself. He's never going to say that he is going to do something and not depend on you to do your part. But I just gave you an example where mankind does it. Mankind, you make a covenant. There's goals that you set in your mind that may or may not be based upon what other people do, what other people are going to do. Your last will and testament, the one that you have left, the one that you have signed, saying that when I pass from this world, these are the things, this is what I want done with my possessions. Now, I know that the one that Allison and I have written does not say, if Billy behaves at the funeral, that he can get this money, or he can get... Right now, if I have him, he wouldn't get very much money. But one of these days, we hope to be able to have something to leave for him. It doesn't say if he will do something, that he'll get it. It just says it belongs to those three children. That's what it says. It's theirs. It's not if they do something. It's theirs. But here you read, so in other words, what you have is you have some covenants in Scripture that are conditional and some that are unconditional. You have some that are... let's just think about it in those terms, conditional and unconditional covenants. The one here that I've just read about in Deuteronomy chapter 29 if we'll turn back over, just all I have to do is turn back over one page and read some of the verses of Scripture from the 28th chapter, you'll see that the covenant made with the people of Israel in the Old Testament was a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant. And the reason why we know this is because it's triggered by one word, a little two-letter word, that if you take out of Scripture, you're going to find yourself trying to pin a tail on the donkey after you've been spun in the circles about 12 or 15 times. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass if. There's the word. If. And you say, well, that's no big deal, Brother Will, but it is a big deal. It's what allows us to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and understand what kind of covenant this is that he made with the people of Israel. He made a covenant with them that says, if you do something, I will do something. If I continue to read, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. The Lord is saying, if you'll do the things that I've told you to do, I'll bless you. You'll be blessed. Verse 7, if we continue to read on down, it says, verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. He'll give you blessings coming and going, is what that verse of Scripture is saying. If you will hearken unto my words. That word, if, is the key to being able to understand that this is a conditional covenant. And let me tell you something. The Lord will uphold his end of the bargain. If somebody can find a place in God's word where God didn't uphold something that he said, did not do something that he said he would do, book, chapter, and verse, please, because you'll have destroyed everything that I believe about my God on high, and that is that he is a covenant-keeping God, and what he says he will do, he will do. What he's clearly trying to show us here through this covenant. Let's go to another, because he says, if you will do these things, I will bless you. And he says, going down to verse 12, something that we need to hearken to today in our time, and certainly with the young people in this church, you need to take note of the thing that he tells the people of Israel. At the last half of verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 28 says, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Boy, what kind of society do we live in today? Do you know that when the American economy was considered the strongest that it's ever been, we held one of the highest debts, or the highest debt in the world? That's what made our economy strong, according to modern-day standards, was we had tons of debt. And that was considered a strong economy. And what people didn't realize was, we're borrowing from other nations. And when you go, and I'm sure that I'm not the only one who has done this, is going and put our name on a note saying that we're going to pay for that mortgage through whatever bank has given us the okay to get the money from them. And just to give you an example of a state of the banking system, it's getting close to about 2.5 years ago, Alice and I went and we bought a house. Neither one of us at the time that we were approved for that loan had a job. And you say, no way. Does that tell you something about the state of the banking system when they said, you can have the money? I hadn't even graduated from school yet. But they took my word in saying that I am going to graduate and that my wife's going to get a job as a pharmacist. So let us loan this money. And guess what? We pay our bills. But there's a ton of people out there who did that who didn't pay them. And so now we find ourselves in a system where our banking system has collapsed because people, they gave them money and they never had any intentions or never had any means to be able to pay it back. And what God is saying here is that if you hearken to my word, you'll be so blessed people will borrow from you. But yet we live in an economy today that borrows from others. We borrow from China. And guess what? When you go and you put your name on that note to sign off on that mortgage, it's not the bank's responsibility. Do you know that? And I'm not chasing the cat here. We're getting back to the Word of God on what this means. Do you know that the bank does not own that thing? And that's the reason why they're so willing to let you have the money is because it's not their responsibility. There's two companies up in Washington, D.C. called Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. Two silly names, if you ask me to name your company, where they got those names from, I don't know. And the American taxpayers are the shareholders in those companies. And you know what they do? They buy those mortgages from the bank. So there you have the American taxpayer really is on the hinge for the mortgages that are sold throughout this country. You don't think that that was intentional? You don't think it was intentional for the American government to not try to constrain down the residents, because they know the majority of the people have to get a mortgage, and it's got some it's just got a weird feeling to it, if you ask me. That it's the government that's looking after the money as opposed to private banks. But needless to say, the Lord says, if you will hearken to my word, you'll be blessed, and people will be able to borrow, or people will borrow from you. But as we go down in verse 15, here comes the flip. If, this is a covenant. He says, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken. In other words, if you don't do the things contained in my commandments and in these covenants. He says, the word of God says, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And here you read, you can continue to read, cursed, 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 cursed. Now, another thing to take note of when you read through these, and we can't read through them all because there's a couple more covenants that my mind is upon this morning, is that none of them will tell you that you'll burn in everlasting torment in hell. That's simply not one of the, that's not one of the curses that the Lord says, is that if you do not hearken to these things, and you do not that which I've commanded you, that you'll spend eternity in torment. That's not one of them. Every single one of these curses that he gives them are temporary curses for this life. Again, conditional covenants, unconditional covenants. The conditional covenants are based upon things that bless you, things that curse you if you don't follow them here in this life. And he continues to say, and guess what? Along the same line of thinking along the lines of borrowing, in the list of curses, verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. In other words, he's got the money, and you don't. And if you have to borrow from him, then you become enslaved unto him. And so goes this life of a lot of young people here in this life today. They end up being slaves trying to pay somebody back, as opposed to being able to fulfill their obligations, maybe to the house of God, maybe to their family, or wherever it may be that God's Word instructs us to be able to do. The Lord says, these are curses that are sent upon you for not doing these things. This is a conditional covenant that the Lord made with the Old Testament saints. Yeah. It's cold outside, but we warm in here. That's a conditional covenant. That's the covenant made, again, with the Old Testament saints. And if I've said that one too many times, get ready, I'm going to say it some more, because I want that to ring in your ears a little bit as we go through these covenants. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 9 and look at another covenant. I know we've been on the flood a lot. It's all right, though. If we can't get the book of Genesis right, we can just as well not even make a stab at the book of Revelation or any of the others. I had an email correspondence with a pastor friend of mine, and he was telling me about how in his work, in his conversations with his co-workers told him that one of his co-workers said that his favorite book in the Bible was the book of Revelation. But come to find out, the young gentleman had never even read the Apostle Paul's letters to any of the churches, but his favorite book was the book of Revelation. And, he tried to show him, look, if you've never read these, you're never going to understand that. But needless to say, if we can't understand Genesis, we need not go out of here. We need to understand exactly what is contained here in the first book of the Bible. At the end of chapter 8, by the way, a sign of the times, at the end of chapter 8, verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. There's your current event text for the week, since they've uncovered all these emails that all these climate change science folks have been cooking the data, if you will, all this time, saying that the world is going to burn up and so on and so forth. Here's God's word. Here's a covenant. You see that word shall? When you see the word shall and will in Scripture, odds are you're reading some kind of covenant, whether it be a conditional or an unconditional covenant. Well, let me see here. There's no condition based on this covenant. He said, while the earth remaineth, these things will happen. Seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Shall not cease. So that tells me that it shall not cease. It doesn't say if these things happen, these things shall not cease. It says they shall not cease. There will always be four seasons. And I believe that when the Lord comes back for His people, He's have no reason to keep this earth here, and that He will burn it slap up. I believe that But needless to say, it won't burn up while it remains. And while we remain on it, there'll be four seasons. And if we continue to let and listen to these folks, that it's not about an environment, by the way. It's about getting control over us and having us, instead of driving around in that which we feel like we need to in order to keep our family safe. They'll have us driving around in a car that's no bigger than a boiled egg up and down the road. I had somebody ask me that one time, what am I hauling? I have my truck, and he kept his carbon footprints on his hand. And he walked up to me as I was coming out of the parking lot and said, what are you hauling? And I said, well, I don't know, unless somebody's thrown something in the back of my truck to play a joke on me. I'm not hauling anything other than myself. And so I'm just wondering why you think you need this big truck just to drive around in. I said, because I like it, and it keeps me safe. And my daddy paid for it. That's why it's paid for. Why do I want to go get something that I have to pay for just so it'll be smaller? But needless to say, that's the mindset. It's a control mindset. It's got nothing to do with the environment. So while we should look after things and we shouldn't ruin that which God has given us, make no mistake about it, that this thing that's going on is a little bit bigger than just worrying about the environment. And on top of that, the world is not going to burn up. As a matter of fact, over the past 10 years of that, it's probably showing that the world is starting to cool off. Needless to say, chapter 9 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So here we have, this is post-flood. This is after the flood. The Lord tells Noah and his sons to replenish the earth. Verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now pay close attention right here. Because he's telling Noah, I'm about to establish a covenant with you and with your seed after you. Notice the absence of a term that we just got done pointing out here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In this establishing this covenant with Noah and his sons, he never says, Noah, if. He never says, Noah, if you will, I'll do these things. He just says, I will do these things. We might as well read on down through them. It's pretty self-explanatory after we start. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. He gave them a sign of a rainbow. And from what I understand, if you see a rainbow from above the clouds, it actually does a full circle. It's not just the ark that we see here from the earth. And the word covenant is the root word is, I can't pronounce it, but the root word is from the same word circle. And that's the reason why we put a wedding ring, a circle, when we make a covenant there in the covenant of marriage. It's a circular wedding ring. In other words, it doesn't break. And so goes the covenant that the Lord made with Noah. He made it with Noah, but he never said, Noah, if. He never said, Noah, if you behave, if your seed behaves. Needless to say, if he'd have said that, we'd be drowning in water right now. But he never said, Noah, if your seed will behave and not do the wickedness that made me mad, but which is what sent the flood in the first place, was an act of judgment. He never says that. He says, I will not destroy the world with a flood again. And there's never been, even though we've just gone through a period of rain around here where a lot of people's worlds, small worlds, were destroyed by the flood, and we need to pray for them that the Lord bless them to get back on their feet. The whole world will not be destroyed again by the flood, because the Lord has made a covenant, and our God is a covenant-keeping God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the minister Titus, he wrote, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot tell a lie. We were at the ordination of Brother Kelly the other day, and one of the ministers asked Brother Kelly that, can God lie? And it's a good question to ask somebody. And he said, no, God can't lie. He can't lie. He can't sin. He can't lie. He can't tell a lie. And a lie is sin. Needless to say, and this is a covenant he made with Noah. Again, unconditional covenant he made with Noah. Even though he made it with man, it was not based on anything that man was to perform. I forget where I left off. I think if I continue to read it, shall come to pass when I bring a cloud of the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. You get the point. You get the point here that this is an unconditional covenant that God has told Noah, that God has made with Noah. So just because you see the word "with" does not mean that there's some kind of action that must be performed on the act of anybody but God. He's made it with Noah, but he never said that Noah needed to do anything in order for it to come to pass. There's another one in Genesis chapter 15. This is a covenant he made with Abraham. And if you'll notice, from the time in Genesis chapter 12, all the way up to Genesis, all the way through the life of Abraham, whenever the Lord is establishing a covenant with Abraham, he says, "And you shall, and I shall." He never says, "If you will, these things will come to pass." He's not telling Abraham, or he's not making an invitation. He's making a declaration. There's a difference in God's word between an invitation, a declaration, and an exhortation. One's encouragement, one's an invitation, and one is declaring something that shall come to pass. There's a difference between those terms. Some verses of Scripture are the first half a declaration and the second half an exhortation and so on and so forth. You can flip them around any way you want to, but the statements in and of themselves are not the same. Genesis chapter 15, we read here of a covenant that God has made with Abraham. And if we read and start reading in verse 8, and he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Speaking of the land which he has promised him. He says, "How do I know that I shall inherit it?" He doesn't say, "How shall I inherit it?" He says, "How do I know I shall inherit it?" He's looking for something from God to tell him, how do I know that these things are going to come to pass? He's not asking God, what do I need to do in order for these things to come to pass? How do I know they're going to happen? And he said unto him, "Take me an heifer," verse 9, "of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not." Now, isn't this the way we make a covenant here in the world today? We cut up our animals to make a covenant? No, that's I've never done that. And I was raised on a farm. We didn't cut up animals until it was time to either butcher them or they were they died on their own. We don't cut up our animals anymore to make a covenant. What do we do today? We usually sign our name. Some of the informal covenants can be by a handshake. I'd be real hesitant with those unless you knew the person you were shaking hands with. This day and age, your word or a person's word is not worth what it once was. But needless to say, back then, this was an act that they performed to make a covenant. They cut animals in half. And they laid half on this side and half on that side. And they walked hand in hand through the animals that were cut in half. And that sealed the covenant. Go to Jeremiah chapter 34. And you can read right here an example of just how common it was to perform this duty. Jeremiah chapter 34. See, they were familiar with this practice. They were familiar with this action to seal a covenant. Verse 18 of Jeremiah 34, the weeping prophet says, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof." Now, this verse of Scripture is not talking about the covenant made with Abraham. And I'll tell you why in a minute. If I forget, give me a notion over there. Remind me to, whenever I get back to the covenant, to state the reason why this is not talking about the covenant with Abraham. This is talking about the covenant in Deuteronomy 28. Because these Israelites entered into this covenant. They walked through the calves cut in twain. They knew that they were making a covenant with God that was bound on them behaving and the Lord fulfilling His part of blessing them. Verse 19, "The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem and eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf." This was a way that they sealed the covenant. Have I made that? Is it clear that this is a practice that, although weird to us, this is something they did back then? They cut the animal in half, laid him, if you will, if they laid him on both parts of going up down the pew, they held hands and they walked through the covenant, and it was as good as signing a piece of paper. That's how they made the covenant. But continuing to read back in Genesis chapter 15, and after the Lord tells Abraham to do these things, it says that he took him unto all these and divided in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, there's a couple of types and shadows here, but that's not what we're getting at. We're going to get down here to the bottom There's a couple of types of shadows, and that being the trials that were going to come upon the people of Israel. That's what those birds and those carcasses represent. And as a matter of fact, he even tells him this, starting with verse 13. He said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, speaking of their captivity in Egypt. And he said, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. Notice he never says, Abram, if you will do something, these things shall come to pass. He says, these things shall come to pass. You shall be buried in a good old age. You shall, the people of Israel shall be strangers in a land. They shall serve these people. He's telling him what shall come to pass. He never says, Abram, if. He doesn't say that. He says, I will. And there's a difference. And if we don't establish that difference, the doctrines of grace will not, we can't comprehend them. Because what he's telling Abraham here is a very clear, a very hard type and shadow of the covenant of grace is what we're fixing to see here in the following verse of Scriptures. And thou shalt, verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Now here we have a deep sleep fell upon Abram. How shall I know that these things shall happen? And in the midst of that deep sleep, he sees this vision of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass between the pieces. Now a couple of things to make note of that didn't happen. One, Abram didn't pass to the pieces. That vision does not show Abraham entering into a covenant that he was going to have to perform something in order for God to do it. That's not Abraham. The burning lamp and the firing furnace. Well, we got to get out of the book of Daniel if we're going to get back here in the book of Genesis. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp cut in half animals. Let me get a swallow of water. Maybe that'll hit me. Both of those, one of them, a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And there you have a smoking furnace, a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can be sensed, but it can't be seen. And you can sense a smoking furnace. It will burn your eyes. And you know, a good example that comes to my mind is when we were on the way back last week. I don't know what happened in Atlanta while we were gone. I guess we weren't here to look after things. I don't know what happened, but something obviously caught on fire, or something. There was some kind of haze over the city. And as we drove through, even at the times when we finally were going slow or whenever we were going fast, my eyes burned bad. I mean, it was almost to the borderline of being dangerous for me driving. There was some kind of haze. It was like something was on fire down there. It may have been the rambling wreck was on fire, getting whipped down there, but I don't know what it was, but there was some kind of haze over that city, and I sensed it in my eyes. I couldn't see it, but I sensed it. And so the Holy Spirit of God, you can sense it. It makes a change in one whenever it enters the body of a child of God. It makes a change upon them, but you can't see it. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, because you can't see it, but you can feel it. You can feel the wind, but you can't see it. And so goes the Spirit of God. So here you have a type and shadow of all three, and the Lord's doing the speaking. Here you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit here walking through those calves. This is the covenant, and it is unconditional of Abraham. Again, and the reason why I went to that book in Jeremiah to show, because if your middle column is the same as mine, your middle column is going to refer you back to Genesis chapter 15 from Jeremiah 34. But it is not, because it's the same covenant. Because Abraham, nor any of the tribal leaders of Israel walked through these cut open animals. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God walked through these animals. It was a covenant that they made. It didn't have anything to do with Abraham's obedience or disobedience. It was a covenant they made. These things shall happen. Man, I hope I've made that clear. I don't know. I'm getting a lot of starry eyes out there, but I'm telling you, if you missed that point, if you missed it, this is an unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham right there. How shall I know this? The Lord put him into a deep sleep and brought these things to light so he could see them. He didn't bring these things to light so that Abraham could walk through those calves and say, Abraham, because you are faithful, you will get to be part of this covenant. No, Abraham, you will be part of this covenant. And you say, what are we supposed to take from this? How are we supposed to Well, what is this supposed to mean to us? Those Old Testament Jews, they entered into that covenant there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And they, we know the history. It was up, down, up, down. Majority down. And they found themselves sometimes living in bliss, sometimes living in captivity. Even when they were released from captivity, if you go and you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, man, they hadn't been back in that city hardly any time. They were already married up to the people who were living there. They came back, you know, Ezra records when the people of Israel were there in that city, they had already yoked up and married the ones who belonged to those other tribes. Some of them had even had children with them. In order to make it right in God's eyes, they came before there and they had a writ of a divorce with those who they had married from those other tribes, even with the ones who they had children with. You know, God comes first, and He told them not to do that. In order to try to get back on the right track with the covenant, they had to do that. I don't even want to imagine doing that. But as we see, those Israelites, they stumble. They stumble. They fail. Did they fall all the way to eternal torment? Again, Deuteronomy chapter 28, you won't find that punishment in there. But they stumbled. And they stumbled, and they kept stumbling. And you come right on up to the time of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is born. What was supposed to be the mindset of those Jews? It was supposed to be the same mindset that you and I have today. Is that we aren't able, Lord, to uphold our part of the covenant. We're not able to do that which is perfect in that sight. Hebrews chapter 8 is where I'm going to close. If you want to turn over there and read a few verses of Scripture with me. And the reason why we read these in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul writing to those Jews, those Hebrews, and the reason why he wrote these words to them is, turn loose of what you have. Because you should, above all people, be able to see that you can't do it yourself. He tells them in Hebrews chapter 8, just verse 7 is where I'll start, and just read a few verses of Scripture. For if that first covenant, this is the Deuteronomy chapter 28 covenant. Now, although you read about several covenants in God's Word, you'll read about, of course, we've gone to the flood. We go all the way back to Adam. Adam was issued a conditional covenant. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If you eat, you'll die. If you don't eat, you'll live. And they ate and died. It was based on a condition. And, you know, we went to the flood. There's several more examples we could go to in Abraham. We go to some more there in the Old Testament, but the premises of the book of Hebrews, the two covenants it's speaking about, is the Old Testament law covenant and the New Testament covenant of grace. And the reason why we know it was a covenant of grace, covenant based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is because when the Lord stood there at that Passover supper, He said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many. This is my blood of the New Covenant, which was shed for many." He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Man, should that not be our cry to the world today? And just say, the Lord, the Old Testament has clearly shown us that that first covenant, and that first covenant based on your obedience, it won't work. Because the Lord will keep His end of the bargain. And guess what? Those blessings and curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, they didn't end. By the way, if you'll still follow those, you'll live a life closer to the Lord today. If you'll do those things, you can walk closer with the Lord. But again, it's on a temporary basis. There was no eternal life promised on obedience. There was no eternal torment. I'm hunting a word, and it'll come to me here. There's no eternal torment that was said that there was going to be the result of their disobedience to it. But He says there's something better. And I'm here to tell you, child of God, gathered here at Macedonia Church this morning, there's something better. And it's what we're constituted on. It's what we've gathered here to worship. And that is, it's the covenant of grace. Because it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that passed through those cut open calves before the foundation of the world. And they chose the people in them. And they said, these people will live with me, even in spite of their disobedience. And you say, well, they won't disobey if they really are children of God. Well, let's continue to read and see what it says. It says, verse 8, "For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now again, it was not a new covenant in the terms of it was never established until the time of Christ. It was a new covenant in the eyes of the people who it was established for. They had no knowledge of the covenant of grace until the Lord came and taught about it and taught the apostles about it. And the apostles ordained ministers to teach the congregation in the house of God about it. It was not new in the terms of all of a sudden people have a new way to get to heaven. That's what a lot of people believe, is that there's like seven covenants in God's Word. There's a covenant from Adam to Noah, and from Noah to Abraham, and from Abraham, they're known as Seventh-day Adventists. It says here today, I don't mind mentioning their name. And they believe that there's seven covenants throughout God's Word. Each one of them teach you a different way to get to heaven. But we know that the Lord said, I am the truth, the light. There's no other way except by me. There's no seven ways to heaven. There's one way, and that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says it's a new covenant. It's a new in the, it's new in terms of the people knowing about it. How shall we know these things? Because God's Word teaches it, and we have the privilege to be able to have it right here, to be able to read from them so that we know these things. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them up by the hand to lead them up out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 12, to summarize it up, to say that even in spite of our wickedness, God forbid that we ever try to teach the idea that just because someone does belong to the Lord that they don't have wicked works. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The covenant of grace is an unconditional covenant that the Lord has established. And that's the reason why when you see in the New Testament Word of God, when you see reference to washing away of sins, not in your mind, but literal washing away of sins and turning your iniquity away as far as the east is from the west. When you when you read God's Word about an eternal home in heaven, in verses of Scripture referring to eternity, you won't read if. You'll read I will. All that the Father gives me, and I know I quote them. I know I quote them, and I want you to be able to quote them. That's the reason why I keep quoting them over and over. It's the same ones that they teach. They teach it better than any other ones. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It doesn't say all that the Father giveth me, if they will do something, they shall come to me. It says all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter, another one. John chapter 17, verse 3, as thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He gave eternal life to as many as God the Father hath given him. It doesn't say that thou hast given eternal life if they make the decision. What is the religion of the modern day world today? If you will, you can. But that's contrary to the Word of God. That Old Testament covenant was righteous. It was holy. But the Lord said there's a better covenant. And that's the covenant, the covenant of grace, in which I shed my blood for my children. And may we continue to praise Him for it, and continue to give Him all the honor, praise, and glory for His shed blood in this New Testament covenant of grace. And may we never take it for granted. May we not take that Old Testament covenant and say it doesn't mean anything, that the words contained therein are not for our guidance, that there's nothing there for us to learn from, because that's not true either. But there is something better, and that is the covenant of grace. And it's an unconditional covenant based solely upon the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and not man. I thank you for your kindness with attention this morning.